scripture reading this morning is taken from Numbers chapter 12. And of course, we are looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew 6. And today we're going to be considering, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read a very practical, down-to-earth example of that in action. So Numbers chapter 12 and the incident concerning Miriam and Aaron, brother and sister to Moses, and the tensions that arose. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it has been pointed out that the letter I comes right at the center of the word sin. And that ironically has a message there, that sin does revolve around I. It does revolve around me. What motivates us to sin? It's some advantage that we think we're going to gain for ourselves. It's always something to do with me, right? And that speaks then to us of the root cause of sin, is self-centeredness, me first mentality. My ideas first. My thoughts are the most important. My interests are paramount. Everything else has to be in subservience to that. And, of course, we appropriately read, even though I was going to read, from Chronicles that speaks about humbling yourself. But then when I reflected upon that, I thought, no, the Philippians passage, I mean, the other passage is wonderful too, but it's more pertinent. Because here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not thinking about himself, his own interests, his own honor, his own reputation, his own comfort with respect to salvation. If he did, he would have stayed in heaven. If he did, he had every right to refuse. But those weren't the thoughts that occupied the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's anything but those thoughts that led him to set aside all of those things, to forget about image. As our world says, image is everything. And it lives by that philosophy. Image is everything. But that wasn't so with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it certainly should be so. It certainly should not be so with respect to our lives. That image mustn't be everything. We mustn't be so consumed with the image, our reputation, our ideas, our wants, our desires, such that we trample everybody underfoot. And these are pretty powerful desires, you understand. I mean, look here. Here's Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And, they're family. Right? They're brothers and sisters. And yet, right in the midst of that comes this tension. Who do you think you are? God only speaks through you? What about us? What about me? And here this erupts then, this division. And it's been erupting from the beginning with Adam and Eve, with Cain, and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in Philippians, why did he write those things? Why did he bring up the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because those were the things that were happening in the church. People were so taken up with their views, their ideas. And when they didn't agree with others or others didn't agree with them, then there was tension, then there was fighting, then there was divisions. Couldn't get along. It infected most, if not all, of the churches. We live in an environment that encourages that. We live in the human rat race. A race that is all about getting ahead at the expense of others. I mean, if we get ahead and everybody gets further ahead, we're not happy, are we? I mean, if we have a wonderful house and a wonderful car, we're not happy if everyone else has two cars and two houses. We have comforts, but in relative terms, we're not happy. Because we have this concept in our minds that we have to be first. Not comfortable, first. We have to dominate others. That's what makes us happy. Doesn't matter if our neighborhood is well-to-do and everyone's doing well. That's not what we're after. We want to be number one in that neighborhood. We want to be the one that they look up to. We want to have more than anybody else has. That's what drives people. That's what drives our world. The world does nothing about meekness. You don't want to be meek, as far as this world is concerned. No, you want to be self-assured. You want to be confident. You want to be dominating. Oh, in a nice way, of course. Right? Because people, if you're like that, you know, come on, like gangbusters, people don't like you. And of course, you don't want people not to like you. But you still want to be number one. So you want to be number one in a nice way. Right? Hide the way that you try and get ahead. Right? Do it in such a way that it doesn't appear to be that way. So very sophisticated in the way that people behave. So into that environment, that mindset, here comes this earth-shattering statement by the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed are the meek. What? What? What is he saying now? Blessed are the meek. We're going to be trampled underfoot. Everyone's going to run all over us. That doesn't make sense. That's what he says. Blessed are the meek. So what is this meekness that the Lord Jesus Christ brings before us? Again, we can't tire of saying these things because the danger is that we fall into that mistake. Meekness is not a natural trait that people have. Meekness is not some aspect of our personality. Yes, there are people that are not as boisterous. There are people that are not as aggressive. But that doesn't mean that they are meek. People that are filled with self and a desire to get ahead don't always, as I already alluded, don't always come across in those terms. I mean, they can appear very mild, but they're just as raging in their hearts to get ahead and dominate as anybody else. It's just different ways that they get to it, that's all. Sometimes it's not that I know a whole lot about psychology, but we talk about people that are passive-aggressive. What does that mean? Well, it means they're not the kind of people that are going to run at you and pin you down and make you understand what they want you to do. They're going to be people that speak very softly, but nevertheless move and affect you so that you do what they want you to do. Right? I mean, we laugh about it, but in marriages, right? People speak about that, right? The wives, I mean, that may apply to some wives, they're not always aggressive, but they can get their way. Right? However they do it, right? Their goal is to get the husband to do what they want them to do. So there's an attitude that can be presented that is not aggressive, at least not the way that we know aggressive, right? Physical, loud, dominating. But nevertheless, to have the same purposes, to have the same goals. So we have to be careful that we don't look at people that are not loud, right? That are not sharp, and think, oh yeah, they don't have a problem with it. You know, be like them. That's what Jesus means when he says meek. It means be like those people. Well, not necessarily. It's not a natural trait. Because none of us are like that. None of us are like that in our own ability. We all have this raging in our hearts to dominate. As I said, even if we live in a wonderful environment and we have everything, we're still not satisfied. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. They were in the perfect environment. They had everything that they needed. They had fellowship with God. They had no competition. Right? They weren't neighbors other than themselves. Right? And yet, the devil trapped them. with this. You can be like God. I mean, if there was only me and God, I'd still have this problem. It's not just dominating people, you understand. This tendency that we have is not just dominating people. We want to dominate everyone. And it doesn't stop until it gets to God Himself. And the devil leads the way. What is the devil after? Not the kingdoms of this world. Is he after all the people? Well, not necessarily. He couldn't care less about the people. What is he after? He's after God Himself. I want your throne. I want to be in charge. I want my ways to be done. My purposes. And it's that that lives in each of our hearts. And whether we're women or whether we're men, whether we're Adam or whether we're Eve, we have that. So we can't be looking at people and saying, oh, yeah, we have to be like them. No, it's got nothing to do with a human personality, human traits, not at all. This comes to us from outside of us. This comes to us from heaven itself. This comes to us from God Himself. This comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to us through the gospel. As we pointed out, look at Aaron, look at Miriam, as they fought with Moses. Look at the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I alluded to earlier. They were always quarreling. Who is the greatest among us? Who is the greatest among us? I mean, here's Jesus in their midst. A living example. Every day that they saw him, they saw meekness in everything. And yet, didn't seem to have any effect upon them. As he's walking right in front of them, or behind, I don't know. Well, he says, follow me, so I assume they were behind him. They're arguing about who's the greatest. No, it lives in each of us. Whether we're apostles or whether we're members of the church, whether we're office bearers, it doesn't matter. It's in all of us. And there's no way you're going to get rid of it. No way by hearing just what I have to say this morning in terms of the scriptures that you are going to say, oh, now I know, I can fix this now. No, you can't. Telling you the problem doesn't mean that you have the ability to fix it. Nobody has the ability to fix it. It has to be done by the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be done through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to take out that heart that wants to be number one and dominate everyone. That heart has to be taken out. That old nature has to be removed. It can't be fixed. It can't be given a transplant. No band-aid solution here. The whole thing has to go. And in its place, we need a new heart, a new nature that comes from heaven itself, not from this earth. And so as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one of the blessings that we have. Because these Beatitudes are describing to us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His people. This is a portrait of Christians. This is a portrait of what God creates in people by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such people are blessed. Why? Because He's made them meek. He's changed all that drives us. And He's made us into people that are meek. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Just in terms of the Beatitudes that we've seen so far. If I have come to be made poor in spirit, if I have come to be shown who I am in and of myself, if I've been shown my heart and all the world of sin that lives in there, that wants to kill everyone and dominate everyone, then surely that leads me to mourning. That leads me to weep. That leads me to be filled with shame and sadness because that's who I am in my heart. And there's nothing that I can do about it. Nothing's going to change that. As I become poor in spirit. And so I mourn and I weep. as I come before God for help. And when God does that work in me, by forgiving me my sin, of taking away that world of sin that lives in me and is me, and gives me a new nature, then how is it that I will not be meek? How is it that I can go out into the world having received that and trample over other people? How is it that I can go out and act like I'm the best person that there is and everybody else is scum? Only my thoughts are the good thoughts. What I've just come from, recognizing that I am the worst of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. There is no good in me. Before God, I am absolutely nothing. I deserve to be condemned for eternity. How is it that I can come from that scene and then enter into the world and act like I'm everything? Doesn't make sense, does it? That's why for believers, it's totally inconsistent. So that when we act in a way that we want to dominate everyone, we're number one, our image is the most important thing. When we act like that, we're not acting consistently with our new nature. It doesn't mean that we don't have the new nature, you understand. It doesn't mean that we don't have faith. It's just that we're not acting according to that. Just like the disciples weren't acting according to their nature when they were arguing about who's the greatest among them. Just like the people in the church at Philippi weren't acting according to that faith and that nature when they were running roughshod over each other and dividing the church because people weren't listening to their views. So we have to realize that there's a discrepancy in us, right? There's this battle that is going on in us because that old self, even though it's been crucified, it's still breathing. It still wants to dominate. It still wants to lead us and say, come this way, come this way. And we have to resist. We have to fight that. We have to say, this is not the way that God wants me to walk. As Miriam found out, this is not the way the Lord wants you to go. Now, the Lord is gracious. She is not condemned to death. She is disciplined. And they wait for her. The whole nation waits for Miriam. How gracious God is, as she was put outside the camp. They didn't carry on and say, well, you can catch us up later on. No, they waited for her. They want compassion. So you may have made those mistakes. I've made those mistakes. We've all made those mistakes. But the point here is to recognize that they're mistakes, to recognize that they're sinful, to recognize that this is not the way that we ought to be. And to pray to God. To humble ourselves before Him, to look again at these wonderful truths that we find in Philippians chapter 2, this great example that is given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great example that we see in Moses. I mean, here's Moses, he's in all of this, he's gone out into the wilderness, he's been prepared by God, he's brought back, he stands before Pharaoh, even though he's, you know, kind of fearful. Nevertheless, he comes, he leads the people out of the wilderness, out of Egypt into the wilderness to go to the promised land. And now here his own brother and sister are challenging him. I mean, he's the one that's led them. He could have had them arrested. He could have said, what do you think you're doing? But we don't hear a word out of Moses. And it puts in brackets the reason why. Why didn't Moses say anything? It gives it in that bracket. Moses was the most humble man that there was. And even though he had a right to say those things, he said nothing. Even though he had the power to do something about it, he did not use it. How many of us would not have been tempted to let them have it? But he didn't. And God has to speak for him. God has to intervene and reprimand Miriam and Aaron for being so rebellious and set it straight. But of course, Moses pales into insignificance in comparison to what we have in Philippians chapter 2. This ultimate example of the Lord Jesus Christ that we know only too well. Unfortunately, it's not before our minds as we live our lives day by day. We easily forget. We easily put that aside. Like that parable. We're so eager to have forgiveness from God of all the debts that we owe. And yet as soon as we step outside like that slave, we intimidate other people. We forget what's just happened. And we treat others in totally the different way. No. We're to be meek. We're to pray to God. Pray to God that we might be made meek through the gospel. You can't begin this process without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we don't have that, then the only place we can get it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we do have that, we still have a struggle on our hands to put it into practice. So how is it? Well, meekness, we have to put into practice, first of all, in our relationship with God. And you may say, what are you talking about? I mean, I may have problems with other people, but I mean, you think I'm crazy? I mean, you think I'm going to argue with God? You think I'm going to not be meek with God? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. That there's a temptation that not only are we not meek with others, we're not meek towards God either. Horror of horrors. But it happens. How do you show meekness towards God? In fact, that's what God says, right? What does the Lord require of thee? God sees it necessary to say that we need to walk humbly with your God. Now, why does he say that if there's no problem? Right? I mean, who's not going to be humble towards God? Every one of us. That's why. Every one of us. And so God has to remind his people, you need to walk before me in humility. But Lord, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't dream of doing anything else. Oh, yes, you will. When we read the Word of God, do we read it with meekness? When we read the Word of God, do we submit ourselves to it? Do we take every pain, every precaution to say, when I read something and it doesn't fit the way that I'm doing, I turn on myself and say, hey, we have to change. We have to pray that God would give us the grace to change, to make us live like that and act like that. As James says, it's like looking into a mirror. When you look into the mirror, you see something wrong, you should do something about it. That's the whole point of looking into the mirror. But what does he say? He says, so often we don't. We go away and we forget what we just saw. That's the way it is with us. When we read the Word of God, if there's meekness in us, if we're acting according to that new nature that God has given us, our response ought to be not only to hear the Word of God, but then go and do the Word of God. And that means making changes. That means thinking differently. That means making different choices. That means sacrificing. That means suffering things, but being obedient to God's Word. Meekness is right there when you open the Word of God. It's how you read the Word of God. It's how you respond to the Word of God. It's whether we believe the Word of God. Because we have our thoughts. We have our thing, the way that we think and evaluate things. And sometimes we read something in the Bible, then it doesn't sit well with us. What do? Ignore it? Reject it? Or do we submit ourselves to it? I mean, how many times you hear people that read, that talk about the Word of God, saying something, and they don't believe it? And you think, what arrogance! Here's the Word of God, and they're saying, no, don't like that one. I don't like that verse. Don't like that passage. Don't like that thought. That's not meekness. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's saying, God, I know better than you. My thoughts are better than your thoughts. I want to hang on to my own thoughts. In that moment, we're saying, I'm God. I'm number one. And so even when we read the Word of God, not only in terms of what we ought to do, but even in terms of what we ought to believe, we need to respond in meekness. Even in life's trials. I mean, when we live our lives, we're full of difficulties, full of ups and downs, full of pain, full of suffering, full of tensions. How do we respond to God? Blaming Him? Giving the impression that we would have managed it much better than you. We wouldn't have gone through these ways. How many times we moan and groan. I'm not talking about under the weight of trials. I'm not talking about under the weight of the pain and suffering that we go through in this life. I'm not talking about that. That is right and proper for us to pray to God and cry out to Him in our pain. But that's different. That's different than criticizing God, like Job, thinking that it should be different. No. When you go through your life and all of these things happen to you, then do you respond in meekness to God? Humble yourselves. Say that God gave and God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or do we think He doesn't know what He's talking about? Curse God and die, Job's wife said to him. There's no point. When we come to pray, is there a spirit of meekness in our prayers? I mean, are our prayers an imposing on God our views, our ideas? Do this, do this. This is the best. That's not what prayer is about, is it? God doesn't need your input. No. Prayer is all about not God changing, but us changing. That's what it says. So often we're about changing God through our prayer. No, God, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes us to conform to God's will, God's purposes. And so we pray for strength, wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let them pray to God, who gives liberally. We can't understand what's going on. Let us pray to God so that He would help us to understand, that we can move forward and serve Him. Now that's meekness. When we come with this claim it and name it and claim it attitude of ordering God, that's not meekness. No, we need to humble ourselves before God. But we also need to humble ourselves with respect to other people, the way that we treat them. As I said, here we have an example of Miriam and Aaron. We have the example, of course, of the disciples. We have the example of the Philippian church. We can go on to Corinth if you want another kind of worms to open up. Of course, they had their problems that injected themselves even to the point of celebrating the Lord's Supper. It got into all chaos because each one wanted to present themselves as better than the other one. And it created tensions and divisions in the church as people argued about whether it was okay to eat meat offered to idols or not, or you know, every other anything else that they could think of they wanted to argue about, they had. And that continues, doesn't it? I mean, how many churches are not beset with tensions, and how many relationships are not ruined because of these tensions? Because we don't show meekness, we don't show humility. Nobody's willing to say, I'm sorry. Nobody's willing to see it from the other person's perspective. Or, of course, from God's perspective. And so we fight. James talks about this. Says, where do these fights come from? Where do these wars come from among you? Not in the world. He's not saying, well, where's the tensions in the world come from? We know that. But where does it come from? Where do these things come from in your midst? He said it comes from covetousness. We want certain things, we don't get them, so we fight. Even to the point of hurting other people, killing other people. There's no meekness. There's no consideration for the other person. We trample them underfoot just to satisfy ourselves. We make the law and everyone has to conform. That's not the way we need to relate. I mean, what right do we have even to act in that way? We're nothing in and of ourselves. We have no wisdom of ourselves. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. They're anything but God's way. What gives us the right to place ourselves as the standard of what people ought to think and how people ought to behave? Nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't speak the word of God. It doesn't mean that as a church we have no right to stand up and preach the gospel and preach what God's word says. But be very careful that it's God's word that you're speaking and that you're speaking it in love. So often it's not God's word that we're speaking. It's just our ideas that we're trying to promote to somebody else. No. We need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ as his example gives. That's why Paul directed these people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him. Just look at him. Look at what he did. Does your actions fit in that pattern? Where you are so taken with the well-being of the other person that that's what drives you in your thinking and in your actions. Is that what drives you? That's what should drive us. We should think about not only our need, but the needs of others around us. So often we ignore them. This is what satisfies us. But that's not meekness. And that will accomplish us nothing. Absolutely nothing. We think, if we're meek, everyone's going to trample all over us. Well, that's not what the verse says. Right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ showed meekness, did he lose everything? Was he trampled underfoot? Well, yes, he was despised and rejected of men, yes. He was crucified, yes. He was buried, yes. But did he lose? Absolutely not. He was given the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue had to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Everything is his. He didn't lose. When we are humble, when we are meek, though in this world's eyes we are extremely vulnerable, in God's plan, we are anything but vulnerable. Because he has signed over to us, as it were, the deeds of the whole creation. Everything is yours. We don't have to be part and parcel of this rat race. We don't have to run and trample others overfoot, under our feet, to get at these things. We don't need these things. These things are already ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't grab them and push and trample other people to get to them. No. Be humble. Look out for their well-being. There's enough for everyone. You're not going to be shortchanged if another person becomes a Christian. No. No. Let's preach the gospel. Let's think about their well-being. Let us swallow our pride. Let us set aside that goal that we have for ourselves. It means nothing. All the things that we think we're going to achieve in this life are just chasing after the wind. They will pass with time, as Ecclesiastes says. But when we are humble, when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, then we inherit the earth for eternity. And we have fellowship with God. So let's take seriously this blessedness that is ours. Let us pull it into action. It's a struggle. It's not going to happen overnight. But we have to see that that's the way that we have to go. Let us show meekness and humility. And let us love those around us and call them to repentance and faith and humility with which to walk with God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that not only do you communicate your truth to us through the scriptures, but you manifest that wonderful truth in real life events, in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his ministry that he conducted before the eyes of the world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us the wisdom and the strength to follow him. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be in our midst so that we might experience and rejoice in the relationships that we have with one another as they are characterized by love for others, a desire for the well-being of those around us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might all celebrate and rejoice as we walk with you in humility and as we look forward to that glorious, glorious inheritance in which we will live with you in humility for eternity. Oh, we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.